Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. So great to see you all here tonight. If you have your Bible, open it up, please, to Nehemiah chapter 2. What a blessing to be able to stand before you all, to the members here and to those who are visiting. Thank you so much. I'm sure all of us have had a very long day. Think about parents and those who have had to travel a great distance to be here. I appreciate your commitment, your faithfulness as we continue to study on this subject of arise and build. We have spent all day, or we spent all day this past Sunday, looking at Nehemiah and the story of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah was successful. Nehemiah was a man of God. Nehemiah was focused on doing the will of God and arising and building so that God could be glorified, so that he could assist those who were the people of God. And Nehemiah sacrificed. He invested himself in the work. And great things happened as a result, where the wall would be rebuilt in a span of 52 days. Last night, we talked about effective evangelism, and we had visitors here, and the members here are at work, and what a blessing that is. The most effective way when it comes to reaching the lost, reaching to people in our community, is always going to be through personal contacts. Personal invitation. There is something so powerful about that. We can do everything else on social media and billboards and all these other things, but when we open up our eyes, open up our mouth, and open up our Bibles with others, good things are going to happen. We're going to continue to talk about another area tonight of where we need to arise and build. I want to just remind you, though, from Nehemiah chapter 2. This is after Nehemiah went back or arrived in Jerusalem. He's examined the wall. He understands, as he told the people, you see how bad the situation is in. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, Nehemiah said, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. This is where our theme comes from. So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. You see the confidence that Nehemiah had in God. That's where the power ultimately lies. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. We have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but that's very encouraging to me that there is a big task, a challenge that lied ahead for God's people. And yet Nehemiah faced it with faith, with confidence in God. That's how we can be successful. That's actually going to be really important with what we're going to study tonight. Tonight, we're talking on the subject of arising and building in our homes, specifically when it comes to our marriages, godly marriages. Tomorrow, we'll talk about arise and build with godly families, where we'll put a special emphasis on our children. If we are going to be successful in our marriages, it always begins with trusting what God says. Would you agree with that? It begins with trusting with what God says. I'm reminded in Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6, where Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. That's an easy passage to quote and to put on our kitchen wall or something like that. Sometimes that can be a very challenging thing to do in our marriages. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Do we ultimately trust God? When we think about marriage, marriage is a lifelong commitment. And with such a commitment and union, it will and does require a tremendous amount of work. The work is always worth it. Sometimes, like driving across the country, marriages are bound to hit some potholes, have some blowouts, get off some wrong exits, and sometimes get low on gas. And like car troubles on a road trip, fear, worry, anger, and a variety of other emotions often arise. And we may ask ourselves in our marriages, are we ever going to arrive to our destination? Are we going to make it? Well, that raises the question, what exactly is our destination when it comes to our marriages? Is our destination dual incomes? Is our destination going and having the perfect vacations? Is our destination having the perfect size nest egg when we retire, having enough money? Or maybe more cars? No, that's not our destination, brothers and sisters. As husbands and wives, our ultimate destination is going to heaven together. That's what we're striving for. And so, like driving across country, one needs a GPS. And our GPS always has to be the Word of God. When we think about arise and build, we're not just trying to arise and build in any way or according to our standard or according to what the world may say. We have to follow the standard, the pattern, and that is always found in the Word of God. And yet sometimes, just like on a road trip, we can go the wrong way in our marriages. And sometimes it's because we've stopped looking and listening to our GPS. Now, maybe we do. Maybe we do listen to our GPS, God's Word, but we don't really believe it, or we quickly dismiss it, just like sometimes when the GPS tells us to go straight, we turn left. When it tells us to go right, we keep straight. And so what's going to be required for us? Maybe we need to pull over, or stop, check the map, or just turn around and make some major changes. That's sometimes what we need to do in our marriages. Too many Christian homes, we can talk about the world, but too many Christian homes have often leaned upon their own understanding. And sadly, we have believed the lies of this world, and there are many lies that are being promoted, portrayed, and pushed, trying to convince us to do the exact same thing. People today talk about having open marriages. That will destroy a marriage. That was never the will of God. People sometimes say, well, a little pornography in the marriage may spice things up. No, that will destroy the marriage. It will create more problems than you could ever imagine. Well, we can just divorce for any reason. We've kind of grown out of love. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches either. We need to be careful about these lies. And when we don't fully trust God and listen to His Word, the result is often peace is destroyed in our homes. Trust becomes corroded. Affairs take place emotionally, physically. Children become mentally damaged because of the lack of love between husbands and wives. The church is stripped of future leaders. And evangelism comes to a screeching stop because it's too hard to teach others the gospel when we're fighting with our spouse on a regular basis, not forgiving or fulfilling our God-given roles. Now, this is not all going to be negative. There's actually good news. We can be successful in our homes. We can be successful in our marriages. We have to trust in God. I like to describe Priscilla and Aquila as that power couple. They were faithful to God. They worked together. And they had strong faith. They're helping lead others to Jesus Christ. Open up in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Remember the household of Stephanas. What a great example for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This man and this household, they were devoted to something that truly mattered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 15, Paul said, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." You see, we can have families just like that. We can be successful just like these examples as well. It is true, as we have often described the church, that it can be compared to a hospital. Now, with that said, just like a hospital, there are physicians and medicine to help those who are sick. The medication, however, has to be taken. We can talk about the medication that's in the closet or on the shelf, but we have to take the medication. Jesus is the solution in His Word. When we go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, what we find is that from the very beginning, God has given husband and wife certain roles to follow. And if we are willing to fully trust what God says in His Word from Genesis throughout the rest of the Word of God, indeed, we can arise and build. And maybe our marriages may not be in a best place right now. Maybe you're discouraged with where you are in your relationship with your spouse. there's good news. The God of heaven can give us success if we're willing to fully trust in Him. And that may entail repentance, making major changes in our lives. But we have to be careful how we hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's hear again God's word, and let's consider some of the roles that God has given us as husband and wife that we are to follow. God has created these roles. When you go back to the very beginning, we see that it was God that created male and female. It was God who created the home. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In chapter 2, we see in verse number 21 that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That is the standard from the very beginning. Everything that God made in those 6 days was good and was very good. He created male and female. Notice that there were two genders, male and female. Notice that it was Jesus that put his stamp of approval on the Genesis account. When Jesus was questioned about marriage for any reason in Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees came to him, testing him, beginning in verse number 3, they were testing and asking in Matthew 19 and verse number 3, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" We have questions about marriage and divorce today. Well, Jesus answers those questions for us. And he answered and said, "Have you not read?" You know, sometimes our marriages may not be where they're supposed to be because we have not read. We need to be reading the Word of God. Before we listen to podcasters or magazines or television shows, have we not read? Go back to the Word of God. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they were no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's how serious marriage really is. God created one husband for one wife. We are to become one flesh, and we are not to be separated. There's a cleaving, a sticking, a uniting, a bond that happens in marriage, a common purpose in everything between husband and wife. And this is the truth, no matter what society tells us. Male and female and husband and wife is supposed to be until death do them part. In the Adam household, there was Adam, there was Eve, and there was God. And our homes will be great, our marriages will be great when we keep God first in the home. Marriage, the husband, and the wife are blessings from God. They are blessings from God when we're willing to continue to listen to His Word. So many people have a negative view, and I think younger people are taking longer and longer to marry these days. And sometimes young people just have a negative view about marriage. What's really good about marriage at all? There's a lot of great things that are good about marriage. And when we go back to God's Word, we are reminded that indeed it is a blessing from God. The family has been around from the beginning. Society benefits from strong homes. Churches benefit from strong families. But even more, God is pleased when we have godly marriages. God has created these roles between husband and wife. And as we think about these roles, we need to first start with the husband. The husband has great responsibility in the home. We know, as we already read in Genesis chapter 2, that it was man who was created first. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul would emphasize this as well. that the man is to be the head of the house and his head over the woman. There is an order that God has given, and this order has been given from the very beginning. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. There's always been an order, and we see that here. This is not sexist. This is not trying to belittle women. This is merely the facts. Husbands are to be the head over the woman, over the wife. We see that as well in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. This is a God-ordained role. Husbands are to be head over the wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is what Paul is illustrating as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see this too. Beginning in verse number 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's so much in there for us to really think about. The order is God, husband, and then wife. What this means for us as husbands is that as husbands, we have to be the leader in the home. Leadership is influence. Everything rises and falls with leadership. In government, in churches, and also in our homes. Adam was given God's command, going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. He had a responsibility to teach his wife and to lead his wife in the proper way. Eve knew God's commands but failed to listen, and Adam failed as well. Leadership as head of the wife has great responsibility that as men we should never take lightly. It includes a lot of things, and let me give you a couple of examples. Number one, being the husband or being the head of the family, what it's going to mean is that we're going to live God's word and be an example for our wives, and that would include our children as well. It's not just only going to be in our speech, but it's also going to be in our conduct. It's going to be in our action. Actions, people often say, speak louder than words. And this can entail a lot of things. We are going to have to take the lead in the faith and building up our homes, building up our wives in their faith as well. But that also means that we have to continue to build our faith. We need to continue to make sure that we are growing in the faith so that we can help our families to grow as well. We are the ones that have to take the lead to make sure that our families are going to worship services, that we're following through on what we say we're going to do. And this entails other things like providing financially for our families. A man who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 6. It means that we're going to demonstrate love, that we're going to be men who will certainly be kind. We're going to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, as men, this is something for us never just to quickly run through. The husband, the head of the household, has many responsibilities. We have a responsibility to teach God's word. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, we need to make sure that we're taking the initiative with our children. Fathers, in verse number 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As the head of the house, we better make sure that we are the ones leading the way. This can include a lot of different things. Daily conversations about God with the family. Disciplining our children when necessary. Being kind and patient toward our spouse. A man who is not kind And a man who does not love, both in word and deed, is always going to have a hard time. And that marriage is never going to be what it's supposed to be. A man who verbally abuses his wife. A man who physically abuses his wife. And I saw my dad do that. And no child should ever see that. And no child should ever hear certain things that a man says to his wife. Well, that's not a man. And it's not a leader. Being the head comes with great responsibility. It means that we love as Christ loved the church. Loving sacrificially. There's a lie that men and women both can believe. That the feelings of love must always be constant. But what must always be constant is the kind of love. It's agape love. Which means that we're not going to let selfishness hinder doing what love is supposed to do. And we're not just going to determine how much love we may demonstrate or share based upon how I feel a certain day. Feelings many times are not to be trusted. God's word is always to be trusted. We can always rely upon what he says. Recently, I was in Brooklyn, and Brother Marty Broadwell, love him, love how he teaches. He created this, a lot of different resources and just some things about men as he was talking about husbands and wives as well. And he reminded us that the head of the house has to have vision, spiritual vision. Where are we going as a family? And the husband has to be able to guide and understand what is acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of God. That's Ephesians 5 and verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Husbands, we have to continue to work on that, making sure that what we're doing and how we're doing it is pleasing to God. And understanding what the will of God is according to Ephesians 5 and verse 17. The husband has to be the problem solver. We are the ones that have to take the initiative, really, in everything. We are the ones that are going to have to be first in confessing our sins, in asking for forgiveness, in making the sacrifices, and even more. We're the head. We're the leader. We have to make decisions. And stick with those decisions. If we say we're going to read the Bible as a family, we got to follow through with that. As husband and wife, we say we're going to start praying together, we have to follow through with that. When we make decisions that ultimately end up as a failure, guilty, we have to take ownership of that. We have to be the nurturer, where we lift up our spouse. And we have to live lives of discipline, physically, financially, spiritually. We need men, if you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and the man that I need to be, the husband that I need to be. I like those men in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, men who understood the times. Of the sons of Issachar, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and verse number 32. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200 and all their kinsmen were at their command. And yeah, that's the kind of man I got to be. I got to understand the times. Husbands and fathers, do we understand the times that we're living in? There's a lack of leadership. Otherwise, there wouldn't be over 1,000 books on leadership if you go to Amazon.com and just type in leadership. There's a problem. Can't you see it? Can't I see it? The Bible gives us the best examples of leaders. It will not be our presidents. It will not be celebrities. It will not be music stars. Open the Word of God, and we have men, godly men, who are leaders that we can follow. Gideon, Nehemiah, and so many more. You see, we need fathers that will teach their children to do good and to follow God. And that means that we got to go back to God's word. We need men who are going to be faithful to their wives. That's who we are called to be. We need men who are going to take providing for their families way beyond financial gain, but spiritually. We need men who are going to take providing for their families just as serious as they are looking for the next pay raise, starting a family. We got to fight for our families. This is what Nehemiah did. He told them to fight for their families in chapter 4. The biggest thing is not the next pay raise, starting a company, having a big retirement fund when we're 65. Retirement's a new thing. It just started in the late 20th century. David, King David, he was a real man. And he was a real man not because he was sinless. We know all of his sins, or many of them at least, but because he admitted his sins. He was willing to do that. He was willing to listen to men like Nathan, and he was willing to turn back to God. That's something hard for us to do sometimes because our ego gets in the way. I remember in Job chapter 1, remember Job, this great man that is mentioned and introduced to us in Job chapter 1 and verse number 5. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 5, I like this idea that Job had an I am third mentality. God was first. He was going to put his family second, and he was third. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He's thinking about his family. He's thinking about what he needed to do or what he could do. And Job's faith was not only when he had that hedge of protection around him. It ran deep in his heart. Yeah, the head of the house. We have to build up the house. A godly man and a godly husband will encourage his wife. One has said, a good and helpful husband knows how much work goes into caring for little people and managing a home. Marilyn Payne, in her book, Living Horizons, Principles of Family Life, shared this for husbands. She said, a wife cannot thrive if the husband is doing certain things. She said, a wife can't thrive if her husband has made it clear that she's not good enough for him. A wife is not going to be able to thrive if the husband has no desire to hear anything from her that is personal about herself. A wife is not going to be able to thrive if the husband is cussing his wife out. And that has happened among God's people. A wife is not going to thrive if the husband tells her she's the worst wife and mother he's ever seen. A wife is not going to thrive if the husband demands that she do for him and serve him. A wife can't thrive if her husband is not allowed, if she's not allowed to relax in her own home, particularly if he is there and he knows it. A wife is not going to thrive if he lets her know she's not worth anything unless the laundry is done, the house is perfect, and she's cooking every meal for him, including his lunches. Now, maybe you agree, maybe you disagree. But for men, one thing we all need to agree upon is we have a God-given role that we need to take seriously. You may never become an elder. You may never become a preacher. You may never become a deacon, and that's okay. But you are a husband. And a husband's prayers can be hindered, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, based upon how he dwells with his wife, how he treats his wife. This is just as important as any other role, maybe even more important, because men have disqualified themselves as elders and deacons because they have failed in the home. So we are the providers, the protectors, the teachers, the leaders, and examples for our families. And our responsibility, we need to do some self-examination. Marty Broadwell had this assessment sheet and had some really great questions. I don't have it on the slide, but I'll read this, and if you want them, I'll give them to you later. He asks us as husbands, are we known for our holiness? Are we boastful of past sinful behavior? Are we a prayer initiator and leader in the home? Do we lose our temper or act rashly to defend our manhood? Do we lose our temper quickly when we're insulted? Do we discount the fears and emotions of our spouse? Is our wife reluctant to approach us because she already knows how we are going to react? Are we eager to forgive? It's a full-time job. God has given us great responsibility as men, and we need to take it seriously. Our marriages can be great, but the man is going to have to arise and build. We must take the lead. And there are roles for women as well. The Bible gives us these instructions. It was Eve who was created after Adam. And this doesn't mean that women are not important. And I think the world has impacted us. As we talk about Ephesians chapter 5, and as we talk about Genesis chapter 2, we can get nervous sometimes when we say that the woman has to submit to her husband. Why do we get so nervous about teaching that? And why do we sometimes have to make all these caveats? I'm not saying this, and I'm not saying that, and I'm not saying this. But the Bible just says, submit to your husbands. I know there can be some situations, bad situations. But I believe the world has impacted us even more than we may think. Wives are to submit to their husbands. That's book, chapter, and verse. And it does not mean that you're not important. Women have always been valuable in the eyes of God. And spouses are to work together even as there's a distinction in roles. There should not be competition between the husband and wife, but rather synergy. They should complement, encourage, and uplift one another through their words, actions, submission, and support. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, to the women, just as it says to the men, this is your role. This is your responsibility. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 33, nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's what the Bible says. That's truth. Wives and mothers have such a responsibility that are crucial in the role of the home. C.S. Lewis said, the homemaker has the ultimate career. What do shipping, railways, mines, cars, governments exist for except that people may be fed, warmed, and safe in their own homes? We wage war in order to have peace. We work in order to have leisure. We produce food in order to eat it. So your job as the woman is the one for which all others exist. I like that. Running a home, it is a huge responsibility, 24-hour responsibility. There's great worth being a homemaker, being a wife, a godly wife. And this idea of submitting to God, this is the will of God that we are to follow. There are passages as well. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 19, in Proverbs chapter 19, I have it up here on the slide if you want to look at that as well. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. A prudent wife is from the Lord. The world is not going to teach us that. Being at home, that's not a curse, but it's a blessing. It is true that women can work in the workplace. They can be CEOs and hopefully one day maybe even president. They can be judges and athletes and so much more. But at what expense? And certainly not at the expense of neglecting the home. That's not going to turn out well. There's something that we're building far greater than anything that a man or woman could go after. in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. How does a wise woman build her house? With the building blocks that could include all of these. A wise woman can build her house with kindness, empathetic listening, love, courtesy, faith, patience, humility, working hard, prayer. If a wise woman can build her house, how might she tear it down? Well, she may tear it down through discipline without love, or little to no discipline at all with respect to children. She may tear it down with a deaf ear to yearning hearts that are in the house. She may tear it down with selfishness or laziness, worldliness, rudeness, and a lack of faith. Wives and those who are also moms play such a valuable role in the home. We are reminded in passages like Titus chapter 2, great responsibility that sisters have. And older sisters have great responsibility as well, teaching the younger women how to love their husbands. Older women in Titus 2 and verse number 3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their women, to love their children. Women have a great role. Wives have a great role in the home. And what a great place to start. I think about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. He had some strong women in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. They were able to impact that young man for the better. His sisters have great responsibility. And wives, you have great responsibility as well. We turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are reminded about some of these roles, whether it's teaching, and there's great opportunities, obviously, in the home, but also making sure that you're building up and focusing on the heart, focusing on the inside. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. That starts with building up the heart. That's an inside job. And sisters have a great responsibility. Wives have a great responsibility to learn to how to submit to their husbands. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And that's what Paul talks about again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, not exercising authority over a man, Ephesians chapter 5. And that requires a woman who's going to be gentle or meek in heart. And meekness and being gentle in heart is not being weak at all. Women have a role. Wives have a role, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint or discretion. This is their role, your role, and it's to be followed. It's nothing to be embarrassed about or look down upon. This is God. Before there was ever sin in the world, this was what we see in the beginning. The man was the head, and the wife was to submit. And wives have a great role to fulfill to their husbands. It's sadly the case that some husbands are lonely in a big house, even if they have wife, children, and all the toys. Marilyn Payne, again, in her book, said, a husband is lonely. A husband is lonely if the wife, or if he feels unappreciated by his wife and children. A husband is lonely if the only praise he receives is what he gives himself. A husband or man can be lonely if he's not greeted with warmth when he comes home. A husband may be lonely if he's not praised regularly for what he does. A husband may be lonely if he's not praised regularly for his masculine qualities in a specific way. She would go on to say, if he's treated as being incidental in his own home. And a husband may be lonely if he can't trust his wife. Just as husbands are to build up, so are wives. We are a team. And wives can submit in a way that is pleasing in the sight of God, where she's thinking about her husband and how she might consider him, not trying to sabotage him or oppose him or creating opposition, not criticizing or nagging, but implementing and helping out with where they're going together as a family. And making very sure to him that her affection is very clearly seen in a way that is clear in his eyes. Husband and wife are to be one flesh. God's way is always the best way. And his word is to be our manual for success in the home. Excuses and blaming didn't work out well with Adam and Eve, did it? And it won't work out now. What will work is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That will work. And I know that was for brethren initially, but that will work for husbands and wives as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 shows us what true love looks like. We get caught up sometimes in the fairy tales of the world and movies and television shows, but we need to be reminded, maybe even put our name in these verses. Love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. It is disgusting how spouses, men and women, husband and wife, can hold one another hostage, be unforgiving, and not willing to move forward. We keep score. That is not salt. That is not light. That is wickedness. And how do we expect to be forgiven by God when we're not willing to forgive the very one who's supposed to be closest to us in our lives? Yeah, we can arise and build. We'll have to trust God with all of our hearts. So some final thoughts. We get done faster than yesterday. In conclusion, trust in God. Simple to say. We're going to do it. That includes forgiveness. And so much more. Know that we can be successful in our homes. We can do this, brethren. Some of us have been beaten down and discouraged for a long time. I'm not trying to beat you up anymore, but I am trying to wake us up because there's a lot at stake. And one of the best ways when you think about evangelism is what people will see in our marriages. Are we trusting what God says? Leading as we're supposed to lead as men. Yeah, when people see what's happening in our lives, I want that too. How can I have this peace? It's only because of Jesus. We can be successful. Burn your ships. And what I mean by that, Vikings, it's been said, when they would try to take over a new land, they would burn their ships. And they would say, we're going to either take over this land or we're going to die. But there is not going to be any retreat because there's nowhere to go. So let's do that with our marriages. We don't threaten our spouses or hold it over our head. I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to divorce you. No, we're going to figure this out together. Burn your ships. And maybe there's some other things we need to burn in our marriages. The saints in Ephesus in Acts 19, where they burned their books. Maybe we need to burn some attitudes, bad habits, grudges, revenge, and maybe even more. There's no plan B. At least there shouldn't be. And I do know there is one cause for divorce, and there's only one reason for divorce. Matthew 19 and verse number 9. But don't have this idea of, well, there's always a way I can get out of this if it doesn't work. Till death do us part. We've made a vow before God. We need to follow through. Number four, we got to spend spiritual time together. That includes studying the Word of God together. That includes praying together in our relationship. We're going to have to be kind to one another. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness in Galatians chapter 5. And we need to be kind for the sake of others. David in 2 Samuel 9, we don't have time to read that, but he looked for opportunities to show grace to someone. He was looking for opportunities to show grace to someone, and he found it. Look for opportunities every day with your spouse. How can I demonstrate kindness? Maybe it's just a text message. Maybe it's just a compliment. Maybe it's picking up our clothes or whatever it may be, doing what they want us to actually do. And then show even more grace. Should we not be even more gracious to our spouse than we are to a total stranger? Make the first move. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, there's a lot of goes that Jesus talks about. Go in Matthew chapter 5. We need to be people of action. If you are presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Our marriages sometimes can be like a Western movie. Who's going to draw first? It's this standoff, and I'm not going to budge. I ain't going to apologize till she does. Well, the reality is, men, we got to take the lead, and we need to be that initiator. Make the first move. Be angry and sin not. We have to be controlled in our marriages. Take an action every day to make your spouse happy. Deuteronomy 24, the man would take a year to be with his wife to make his wife happy. What's one action that I can do to make Nikki happy today? Maybe it's a compliment, but what's one action you can do to make your spouse happy today? And then here's a really tough one. It could just be that maybe Ben is the problem. Maybe I'm the problem in the marriage. We often think it's the other person. But could it actually be that sometimes it is me? King Ahaz said to Elijah in 1 Kings 18, "There goes that troublemaker." No, King, you are the troublemaker. The problem is you. And that hurts my ego. And it will hurt yours as well. But that's what we sometimes will have to come to understand. Maybe we've gotten the consumer mindset in marriage and have just simply forgotten it's a covenant. It's not all about me. Are we living in our God-given roles? If not, then number one, we must repent. Most of the message of the prophets, repent. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, 4, and 5. Number two, we need to forget. Paul forgot about those things that were behind. He pressed on toward the goal, the high calling in Jesus. We repent, we forget, and we're merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. How do we think this will all end if we're not forgiven and merciful? It has been a blessing throughout the years to sit with couples who have been married 30, 40, 50 years and to hear widows talk about their spouse and how much they love them and how they just miss them. And I've done so much throughout those years. We can do the same thing. And maybe for some, we just need to start over. I'm not talking about divorce, but start over with a heart. Let's do this together. Let's walk together hand in hand. If you're single, you may be thinking, what does this have to do with me at all? A lot. Because the Word of God has been preached. And maybe you will get married one day. You need to be the husband or wife that God wants you to be. Maybe you can help someone with this. maybe you can be an example as well. Young people, you need to think about this as well as you think about marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's awesome. And yeah, there are struggles in it, but it's from God. Let us remember that. It was good, and it can continue to be good if we're willing to trust in Him. Arise and build. We can be successful, but it begins with our trust in God. And maybe someone needs to arise and build and put on Christ in baptism. We'd love to help you with that as well. That's the first step. That's what you need to do too. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse number 16. Maybe you've already done that, but you need prayer in your marriage. We get embarrassed because I don't want people knowing about the stuff that's happening behind my walls. But the reality is many of us are probably going through the same thing or have gone through the same thing, and we can have brothers and sisters to help us to continue to arise and build if we're willing to be open and more vulnerable with one another. So maybe you need prayer. Well, you have an opportunity right now. Will you stand and sing with us, please, as we sing a song of invitation?